1 Timothy chapter 5. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the priority of the church. And I stated that the church's priority when it gathers together is to teach the Word of God. That's what we gather together for. That's what we're here for. Expositing the Word of God for the saints should be the heart of every church's ministry. If the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that it is, then it is our responsibility to expound that, to try to understand it in all that we can. And so it doesn't do us any value to preach or teach anything else besides the Word of God. It is the power to change lives. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul defines the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. If there should be anything true about the church, it should be that that's where you hear the Word of the living God. That's where you hear things you're not going to hear anywhere else. You're not going to hear them on the news. You're not going to hear them on TV. You're going to hear about the Word of the living God. Then in our second message, we looked at our priority as individual Christians, and we said that individually, as the Church of Jesus Christ, our number one priority is to love one another. The Lord created us to live in community. We need each other. No one is independent. We are to teach, we're to serve, we're to bear the burdens of one another. And we saw that how we treat other believers is literally how we treat Christ. We saw last week that we're to be intently loving each other without ceasing, according to 1 Peter 1:22. We're to be thoroughly and carefully noticing others in our assembly, Hebrews 10:24. We're to be granting access to our heart, to be taking into our friendship and communion others in this assembly, Romans 15:7. We're to be loving strangers or having fondness, affection to strangers, showing them hospitality, Hebrews 13:2. This is how we are to be loving one another. Well, this morning I would like for us to kind of put into practice what we've heard in the last 2 weeks. First of all, I'll do my part. I'll teach what the Bible says about a certain subject. And then you do your part and you respond to it. In love. Alright? I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says the church's responsibility is towards widows. I think most of us understand this, but, you know, Peter says, I will not fail to put you in remembrance though you know these things. And we need to go over stuff like this because it's so foreign to our thinking in this culture. And I want you to understand that if what you hear today goes contrary to what you might believe, then I would challenge you to be a Berean and search the Scriptures and find out if this is really what the Bible teaches. We need to understand God's position on widows because our society has done all that it can to destroy biblical roles. I mean, their society is against biblical roles. Are you aware that the Scripture teaches us, and now this is... It almost sounds blasphemous in our society. But are you aware that the Scripture teaches us that God has designed women to be cared for by men? That sounds strange. I know it sounds like, well, he's kind of sexist remark. That's how the Bible has designed it. Listen, women are to be under the protection, the provision, and the care of their father or their husband. Women are nowhere in Scripture taught in principle or example that they are to provide for themselves. You don't see that in the Scriptures. Women are to be cared for. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, weaker vessel here is not a question of spiritual strength, or intellectual strength, or strength of character. But I think the idea of weaker vessel here is referring to emotional and a physical strength. It's not a question of spiritual strength. I said earlier, physical. It's not a question of spiritual strength. That's not what he's dealing with here. He's talking about physically and emotionally. Let me give you a couple Old Testament scriptures that, depending on if you're a woman or a man, might upset you, but I want you to understand that this is God's perspective. Speaking of Egypt's weakness, here's what Isaiah says. In that day, Egypt will be like women. He's saying they're going to be weak. It is used in the Scripture. Women are referred to as weak. Isaiah is emphasizing here Egypt's vulnerability, the fact that they are unprotected, they are weak. And it was God who said that. It wasn't me. Don't get upset with me, women. This is God speaking the Word of God. Listen to what God says to Babylon through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 50:37. He says, a sword is against their horses, against their chariots, against the mixed people who are in their midst, and they will become like women. God is saying here that when He moves against Babylon, they'll be weak, they'll be helpless. Well, our society is not pushing that today, are they? Jeremiah 51:30 says, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places and the bars of her gates are broken. Here He is saying that the mighty had failed and they were weak. They became like women. Speaking against Nineveh, Nahum says this in Nahum 3:13, surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. He is saying that like women, they cannot defend themselves. Women, according to God, are the weaker vessel. God the Creator created the woman as the weaker vessel. Whether women want to admit it or not, whether they like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change God's order. God has designed women with a strong need to have provision and protection given to them by a man in exchange for loving service rendered to that man. Now, there is a difference between the sexes. That might shock some of you. There's recent studies they've done. Amazing. We have found differences between the sexes. Little boys want to play with guns. Little girls want to play with dolls. Isn't that amazing? There's a difference there. And women are different than men. But our society is doing everything possible to destroy that distinction between the sexes. They want to break it down. I don't think that you should have to closely scrutinize a person to figure out whether they're male or female. I think that should be evident. Men ought to look like men, women ought to look like women. We could debate all day what exactly that details, but I'm just saying if you look at someone, you shouldn't have to wonder, what is that gender? God is committed to the care of women, and so should His people be. Eliphaz, in trying to condemn Job and explain why he was in such a bad state, you know, Job's having a hard time and his friends are trying to, here's why you're this way. Here's what Eliphaz said. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. He was trying to accuse Job of the worst thing he could think of, and he said, Job, you sent the widows away empty. You didn't help them. Speaking against the sins of Judah, God says this in Isaiah 1:23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. This was a great sin in the eyes of God, not to care for women who had no one to care for them. Women are always to be the special object of protection, provision, and care. Strikingly beautiful is what the Scriptures teach in regard to widows. They are under God's special care and protection. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry to me at all, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless. God says that He will come against those who mistreat widows. Now, in the ancient society, the widows and the fatherless had no one to protect them. And therefore, God always took up for their cause. He always looked out for them. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. The Scripture teaches that God provides for widows. They were allowed to glean the fields after the harvest, according to Deuteronomy 24. They were also to share a portion of the third year tithe with the Levites, according to Deuteronomy 26. God blesses those who help and honor them, according to Isaiah 1:17 and Jeremiah 7:6. And God rebukes and punishes those who hurt them, Deuteronomy 24, Zechariah 7:10, Job 24:3. We must see that God cares about widows. Now, God's care for widows is a recurring theme in Scripture. The nation Israel had sought to care for widows because they understood the heart of God. Jewish law laid down that at the time of marriage, a man ought to make provision for his wife should she become a widow. And I would ask you today, men, have you made provision for your wife if she became a widow? Do you have a plan to take care of her in your absence? Widows are the objects of Christ's tender compassion, as is clear from the Gospels. You remember Jesus showed up at a funeral? They're carrying out the guy, and the Bible says he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And so what did Jesus do? He stopped the funeral and said, wait a second, this widow needs to be taken care of. Get up out of that casket. You can't be dead right now. Your mother needs someone to care for her. And he raised the dead that this widow would have someone to take care of her. Notice Jesus' words as he hung on the cross, dying for our sins. Jesus, as he's in great agony in the midst of his pain, he makes sure that his mother is cared for. John 19:26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, referring to John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus is gone. Who's going to care for mom? John, he appointed that to John. John took her into his home from that time on. Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters, but they weren't believers. So he puts John in charge of caring for his mother. From that day, John took Mary into his own home and he took care of her. The heart of God is that widows be cared for. God cares for widows. The nation Israel cared for them because God told them to. Jesus cared for widows. And caring for widows is an important ministry of the church. In Acts 6:1, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They had a fund that was taken up to take care of these widows and they were being neglected. The first ministry that the early church developed was the care of widows. They didn't start a youth program. They didn't start a building program. They made sure the widows were cared for. Ignatius lays it down, let not widows be neglected, after the Lord be thou their guardian. And he's telling the church, listen, after the Lord, you make sure you're taking care of them. Because if you want to do what is in the heart of God, it's to care for the widows, the fatherless. Because they had no one to protect them, no one to care for them. James put it this way. James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James tells us what religion's all about. The acceptance of our religious practice is not determined by variable human opinion or man-made tradition, but that which is acceptable in the sight of God. Pure religion, he says, boils down to two things, love and holiness. And love is not an abstract emotion, but an action. The word visit here denotes more than a friendly social call. In Jewish usage, it commonly denotes to visit with the aim of caring for and supplying the needs of those visited. Orphans and widows represented the two most needy classes in ancient society. They had lost their protector. They had lost their provider. They were subject to much affliction. Now, I realize we're dealing with a big cultural difference here. But I think we move into our culture, and I don't think God all of a sudden says, I don't care about widows anymore. James tells us that pure religion is caring for the needy, for orphans and widows. So God cares for widows. The nation Israel cared for widows. Jesus cared for widows. The New Testament church cared for widows. They're a special object of God's concern. And in 1 Timothy 5, I'd like you to turn there now. Paul goes to a very lengthy discussion on our responsibility as the church of Jesus Christ to care for widows. And this is a very pertinent word for the church today. I think the 21st century church desperately needs to hear this message. In 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, the underlying thought, unstated in the text, is that God has designed women as the weaker vessel, and therefore they are to be cared for. Look at 1 Timothy 5:3. Honor widows who are really widows. Now, we looked last week at the purpose of Timothy. Anybody remember what it was? Why did Paul write Timothy? All right, look at chapter 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 14. Why is he writing this? He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come shortly. I'm wanting to come, but if I don't, I want you to know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So he's saying, this is how you conduct yourself in the church. Honoring widows is part of the church's ministry. It's basic. It's fundamental. We're to care for widows. Now, who's the church? Put your hand up. Okay, you're the church, okay? We are. It's not like, well, yeah, the church should do that. You are the church, all right? This is who he's talking to, individuals. The word widow here, you think, well, you read this and you say, yep, widow, okay, their husband died. It's much broader than that, all right? We think of a widow as someone whose husband died, but the Greek word for widow includes that, but that's not all. It's the noun here, chera. which is in the feminine form of the adjective cheros, and it means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss. In other words, this woman is alone without a husband. This includes a woman who has lost her husband in any fashion, death, divorce, desertion, prison, or sea duty. A woman is bereft who is without a husband. She is a widow. This explains our responsibility, and it expands it greatly. It's not just those people whose husband have died. It's not just my mother and Joan. It's Colleen, whose husband has walked out on it. It's expanded. We're to care for women, have no man to care for them. It doesn't matter what happened to the man. He didn't have to die. He could have just taken off. Look at verse 3. It says they are really widows. Now, who is really the widow? We'll look at verse 5. Now, she who is really a widow is left alone. And she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 5 explains a real widow. It says that she is left alone. This is a passive participle meaning having been left alone. In other words, there's not really an idea of death here. This is a woman who has no head. She is left alone. There's no one to care for her. There weren't any secular institutions in that day to care for the widows. There was no one there. It was the church's job. And I think today is still the church's job. I think that for the most part, the church today has abdicated its responsibility. We've abandoned true religion and we're busy in man-made religion. We're too busy building monuments to men, elaborate superstructures, and quasi-Christian Disneylands to care about what's dear to God's heart. Much of the church today is like the scribes in Luke 20, which devour widows' houses instead of caring for them. Well, how are we to treat widows? He says in the text, we are to honor them. Now, honor is from the Greek word tamao, and it means to estimate, to fix the value, to honor, revere, venerate, to meet the needs, whatever they are. In Matthew 27, the word is used of pricing something and placing value on it. Now, so here's what we need to understand. Honoring widows implies financial support. Can we see a woman who was bereft, who was alone with no one to meet her needs, and honor her without helping her? We could say, be warmed and filled. God bless you. And not do anything. Paul used this word the same way in Acts 28:10. Honor includes financial support. So to honor widow means to help them out, to support them. Now, who is to be supported? It says those who are really widows. This means those who are truly alone, truly without resources. Not all widows are in this state. Some have been left provided for. Now, our country has a welfare system. And I pay into that welfare system. You pay into that welfare system. I don't think it's wrong for women to use it. But I'll tell you what. The main responsibility is the church's, not the government's. Verse 3 is giving the church's responsibility. We are to honor widows just for clarification. Again, the church, please be reminded, is us. It's Berean Bible Church. Now in verse 4, he gives the family's responsibility. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. When a woman has no one to care for, it's the church's responsibility to do it. But it says, but if she has children and grandchildren, and the Greek words here, techna and egana, which are general words for offspring, if they have children or grandchildren, they're to care for them. The text says, let them do it. Many widows in the church have children, they have grandchildren, and it's their responsibility to support the widow. It's not the church's job. Now, if they fail to do that, then the church is to come in and be involved. Look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, isn't that clear enough? God says, okay, here's what the church's priority is, to care for widows. Family first. It's your job, family, and if the family's not doing it, then the church will do it. But listen, family, don't burden the church. You take care of it. The responsibility falls first on the relatives. I think these scriptures are pretty clear. Verse 4 says the children are to first care for them. The word first is from the Greek word proton. It points to the obligation as their first and natural one. This is the first place that your Christianity should be lived out, is in your home. And too often it's the last. But he's saying true religion starts at home. The text says they are to repay their parents. The word repay is the Greek word amoibe, which means to throw off, to give off from. It is used of discharging one's obligation. The word parents is a general word for progenitor. It would include parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. In other words, he's saying, listen, you need to repay. You have a debt to those who raised you, to those who gave you life. You have a debt to care for them. Those of us who have living parents who are aged should realize that they cared for us when we couldn't care for ourselves, and we owe to them to care for them. Do we really need to be told this? Yeah, we do in today's society. We've become so selfish and so materialistic that we neglect caring for those who are needy. According to a Dutch proverb, it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. I think that's true. In our society, we're quickly losing all respect for the elderly. Why are we to care for widows? Look at verse 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable before God. I mean, what do we need besides that? It's good and acceptable before God. So we have an obligation as a church to support widows that are real widows. And we have an obligation as a believer to support anyone in our family that is a widow. Then Paul gives the obligation to evaluate who the church is to support. Look at verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. The word now is the Greek word day. It's an adversative, pointing to the contrast between the widow of verse 4, who has relatives to take care of her, and the widow of verse 5, who does not. It says she is left alone. There's no child, there's no grandchildren, there's no one else to care for. If she's never had a husband and she's single, she's to be cared for by her father. The widows who are real widows are clarified in verse 5. He gives us two conditions for real widows. Number one, she has no family outside to help. She's alone. That classifies her as a real widow. Secondly, she has her hope fixed on God, which distinguishes her from a non-Christian widow. It says that she trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. In other words, she's a committed believer. She knows the truth taught in Jeremiah 49:11. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Our text says that the widow continues in supplication and prayers night and day. The emphasis rests on the fact that her praying is not a now and then affair. She's a godly woman whose life of piety is evident. Reminds us of Anna in Luke 2. She's not just a believer, she's a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the widow who's to be supported by the church. In other words, if a woman's living in sin, then the church is not under obligation to go and help her do that. Not an obligation to help anybody promote their sin. The church is not to support every woman who's lost her husband. We may choose to help others, but we must help those who are real widows. Look at verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. But is on the other hand, the woman who lives in pleasure, that's a reference to immoral living. And in the ancient world, many widows were tempted to resort to immorality as a means of support. The verb translated pleasure is used only here and in James 5:5, where it's translated pleasure of luxury. It's used in the Septuagint and in Ezekiel 16:49 of the daughters of Sodom. The idea here is that the widows is given over to riotous pleasure and mad living. The text says she's dead while she lives. Now, dead here is used in a metaphorical sense. In other words, she's not in communion with God. This woman is out of fellowship. So maybe a woman loses her husband through divorce or death. And instead of looking to the Lord and letting her heart be stayed upon Jehovah and understanding that all things work together for good, she becomes bitter. She turns from her faith. And her faith dies, and she's living physically, but she's dead in the sense of her fellowship to God, and she just goes out and gets involved in sin in the world. The Bible says we're not responsible to help this widow. We're not obligated to help this widow because we don't want to disrupt the chastening hand of God on sin. When we aid people in sin, we just encourage their sin, and built into sin is its own destruction. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:7. He says, these things command that they may be blameless. Folks, God's not saying, let me give you a suggestion about widows. He's saying this is a command. Timothy is to see to it that the church honors real widows, those who are dependent and deserving widows, verse 3 through 5, and that and the children and grandchildren do their duties to their parents, verse 4. And that everyone knows how to distinguish between the widow who should be honored and the widow who should not be honored. If they obey these commands, they will live above reproach, both from the side of the world and the side of the church. Our testimony, folks, is at stake. We are to be obeying these commands that we may be blameless. He tells Timothy to command the church to care for real widows. And then he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, you can miss some things in Scripture, but you have to try real hard to miss this. If you don't obey the command to care for widows, you're denying the faith. This is the same thought that's really in verse 4. Children ought to care for the widows. And if anyone fails to do it, they're denying the faith of Christianity, and they're worse than an unbeliever, because that's what Christianity is all about, is love. And if you're not loving in a tangible way here, then you're missing the boat. The text says if they provide not for his own. This is vague, but it includes friends and relatives that you have that you know that have needs. Then it says especially those of his own household. His is a masculine pronoun. Again, emphasizing the fact that men, it is our responsibility to do the providing. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that it's a woman's responsibility to provide. That is a man's role. And when we fail to provide for our own, the Bible says that we are worse than an unbeliever. Now, this text isn't complicated. I mean, you can just read it and get the meaning. Paul's told Timothy that the church and the family have an obligation to support widows. Notice what he says in verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, the younger widow who has lost their means of support, to them, Paul says this. You ready for this? Get married. That's what he says. You lost your means of support? Get married. You know, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, tell him to get a job. Tell him to find a career. He says, find a man. Find a man. Because it is the man's job to provide for the woman. Women are not to provide for themselves. There is no mention in this passage of a woman getting out and trying to take care of herself. Now, I realize, again, in our society, things are a whole lot different. All right? In that society, women, you know, weren't even allowed to participate in hardly anything. But the basic meaning here, folks, is it is our responsibility to provide and care for widows. Now, does this sound strange to you, that women are to be cared for by men? Does it sound a little male chauvinistic? If it does, it just shows us how far our society has drifted from a biblical norm. If you have trouble accepting these principles, it's because you're part of a society that's been victimized by a godless, Christless, non-biblical philosophy of living. We're seeing in our society today, what we are seeing is a result of the French Revolution. They believed in a society where everything was absolutely equal. It was a classless, godless kind of human existence. And the church, instead of rejecting that, has bought into it wholeheartedly. These truths about caring for widows are not a suggestion that might make life better. They're commanded by the Lord who created us. 1 Timothy 5:7 says, and these things command that they may be blameless. I want you to think about what you've heard today in light of Jesus' words in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we've had a husband recently, walked out on his family, just left. And as of the last, I don't know, month or so, has no support whatsoever. The responsibility falls on us. There's nobody else. Colleen lives in Gary's house. So when she can't pay her rent, guess who's suffering? All right, so we are taking up a love offering this morning to help Gary and Brenda offset the cost of their rent and to help Colleen make some bills that are past due. All right, I want you to know that whenever the elders ask you for a love offering, we don't just take that money and say, here's a bunch of money we got. We're going to be very specific as to what happens to that money, where it goes. We're going to manage that, all right, because we are figuring that you are putting your trust in us by giving them money here, and we are responsible for what happens to that money. And we think it is a need that Gary and Brenda have because they have been put in distress over this. Now, there is a court date on March 21st, and we're hoping that the courts will get involved here and physically somehow make him give some money to offset this, and we're going to work to find out how we can help the situation. Well, you know, again, folks, bottom line Christianity is loving one another. Now we have an opportunity, a tangible opportunity that's unquestionably before us. We have this opportunity because God gave it to us. They're in our assembly. God put them in our assembly. He put you here. And you might be thinking, well, I can't do much. Well, just do what you can, okay? You do what you can. And if everybody does a little bit, it adds up. That's the thing when we work together. So we don't very often make appeals for money around here. But I want you to understand that biblically it is your responsibility before God. And listen, a lot of you people are listening to these tapes somewhere in the future. If you want to send money to Berean Bible Church for the Widows Fund, please do that too. There's some of you out there listening by tape who have means to do that. Then send the money. We'll make sure it goes to help take care of this situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, for your provision. Father, your commands are clearly before us. All we have to do is decide if we want to obey you or not. Lord, I pray you'd give each and every one of us wisdom. Help us to realize, Father, that so many things in our culture are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. May we meditate on these things. May we read them over. May we be Bereans and search the Scripture, Lord. And then may we realize that we have a need, a corporate need as a community to work together to help one another. Father, give us the heart of the early church that was so ready to sell and to give of their possessions to meet the needs of others, that we might be able to help those in our assembly who are hurting. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.